If you have your Bibles, would you open them, please, just for a moment. Let's look over to 1 Corinthians 15, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I hope you had a great, great day. And for some, it's a sad day because we miss loved ones. But for others, it's a strength, and there's hope. And the tomb is empty, and we're not going to be here for long. But in 1 Corinthians 15, this is what's called in the Bible, what we would call the resurrection chapter. And it details the resurrection, and then it goes into our resurrection bodies. What's God say? Is there going to be a resurrection? Is he leaving our bodies in the ground? What will our bodies be like? And so many of those questions are asked, but notice just at the beginning here, please, 1 Corinthians 15, and it says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." So right here we have the definition for what the gospel is. Paul says, "Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received." So Paul said, not only have I preached this good news to you, but you received it. You didn't just hear it, you took it in. And then he says in verse 2, "By which also ye are saved." So that's a Bible term. We're saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And stop for a moment. What's he mean, according to the Scriptures? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had not been written yet. Book of Acts had not been written yet. So the crucifixion was not written and circulated. It was being compiled. He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. Paul's saying it was prophesied that Jesus would die one day. That's in Isaiah 53. That's in Psalm 22, where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's hundreds of years before Jesus would be crucified. It says in Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. Crucifixion was not common torture or death by the Romans until hundreds of years later. So it was all prophesied. Paul said, according to the Scriptures, Jesus died, was buried, and 3 days later rose again. And verse 4, he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Verse 5, he was seen of Cephas. That's another name for Peter, Simon Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Verse 7, after that, he was seen of James. Who was James? His half-brother. You remember the Scriptures where it said, neither did his brethren believe in him. They said, if you're the Christ, go up to the feast. Neither. So he grew up, and these younger siblings that Mary and Joseph had later, they didn't believe that their older brother was the Christ, the Son of God. So he's making these appearances and making a difference. Verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also, that's Paul on the road to Damascus, as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles. Then I want you to see one other verse, a couple of books further, in Galatians chapter 6, just for a second, Galatians 6, and we see here, just a real important verse, and then this will be what we talk about tonight, about the Easter appearances. But Galatians 6, Paul is talking about the Christian who is not perfect. So it's very few like that, right? He's talking about what you do to help the Christian who gets saved, but they're not perfect after that. What do you do to help them? You know, maybe they miss a church service. Maybe they miss a day in their Bible. No maybe to it. They're going to do it. Maybe they cuss. Maybe they fall off the wagon, get drunk. Maybe they fall away from their addictions. Maybe they get bitter. Maybe they move in and live with somebody immorally. What do you do? Look, Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Someone said Christianity is the only religion that shoots their wounded. But Jesus didn't do that. When Jesus had his 12 disciples, he knew what he got when he got them. I don't know how many times sitting in the office, someone has said, "Pastor, I'm sure you're disappointed in me. You know what I did. You know what I said. I shouldn't have been there. Whatever it was. And oftentimes I'll look at them and I'll say, "I knew what I got when I got you." We're sinners saved by grace. The book of Psalms says he remembereth that we are dust. He remembereth our frame. God knows what he got when he got us. Quick illustration and I'll pray. Years ago, a lady in the church that had a jewelry store gave me a watch for Christmas. I'm not an expert at watches. I know Timex. And that was my first watch. My mom gave me, it was one of those wind ones, wind up. I don't know if they even have those anymore. And so that's all I knew. When my watch stopped, you drop it in the trash. It's like a church ink pen. When it doesn't write anymore, you don't buy new inside cartridges. You throw it away. You get you another church ink pen from the usher. Anyway, so my watch stopped. And I never looked to see what brand it was. It was just kind of a gaudy watch. And you can get them for $20. And, you know, the little dials. And it tells what time it is in London. And all these things you need to know. And so it stopped. So I brought it to the jewelry place, the watch place. And I said, "Hey, I think the battery's dead. How much for a battery for this watch? If it's more than it's worth, I'll just throw it away." And the guy looked at me and said, "Sir, the battery is $75. I said, "What?" I said, "I've never spent $75 on a watch." He said, it is in a vacuum. They have to take the battery out, have a vacuum to put the crystal back on. He said, "This is a Tag Heuer." He said, "This is a $1,600 watch." I said, "I knew I didn't throw it away for a reason. You know, that's nice to know." And the Lord looks at us like a Tag Heuer. "So the battery has stopped? Oh, I don't throw you away. It's time to restore and to fix you." And so we see Jesus here in this passage. His followers are not perfect. Some have drifted. Some have quit. Some have got discouraged. Some are just fearful, hiding in a room. So what does Jesus do? For 40 days after he rises from the dead, 40 days he was on earth. Get it? 40 days on earth. 10 days the disciples are in the upper room praying. 40 plus 10 equals 50. The root of 50 is Pentecost. So five sides, pentagram, Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was 50 days from Passover. And then there was a feast called Pentecost. So that's when the Holy Spirit of God filled all the believers on the day of Pentecost. That's where the Pentecostal religion gets their name from, Pentecost. So, what did Jesus do those 40 days he was on earth? He made appearances. He showed up at different places and appeared to different people. The second thing he did was restore. Those who had drifted, Jesus spent his time restoring, putting them back close to him where they ought to be. And sometimes that's our job, make an appearance and help restore. Help restore. People are too valuable to discard and drop in the trash because God's put too much into them, but we need to learn how to restore. How did Jesus restore these people? I want to look at some of these. Let's pray and we'll jump right in. Father, bless this time we have in Jesus' name. Amen. You said, "Pastor, why would some of these people need to be restored?" Well, listen to this. Before the crucifixion, here's some things his disciples said. Who is the greatest among us? They're standing next to Jesus, God, and saying, "Who's going to be the greatest?" They weren't real bright. Then they said, "I will never deny you." Then they said, well, Simon Peter cut off a guy's ear. You know, here he is. He's training for the ministry. He takes a sword, chops a guy's ear off. We've had a lot of people in fights through the years I've been here, not in the pew right here, but maybe before they got saved, maybe even after they got saved. I don't know one man in our church that ever cut a guy's ear off. Maybe when Mike Tyson was here as a little boy, he bit someone's ear off and had that glass of milk and said, "Got milk," or something like that. But Simon Peter cut a guy's ear off. He lied. He said, "I don't know the man." He cursed. He said, "Listen to these words. I don't know him." And he denied the Lord. Then he quit. He said, "I'm giving up the ministry." He said, "I'm going back to fishing." And he led others to do the same thing. He kind of led a coup or conspiracy. Hey, let's just all quit. That was his disciples. You know, I think if I was Jesus, I'd just say, "Fooey on all of you guys. 3.5 years, forget you." That's not what he did. God never gives up on a person. Years ago, I had the privilege of speaking at the Pacific Garden Mission. It's the biggest rescue mission in America, where they open the doors and they house the homeless. They help the drug addicts. They house the prostitutes. They try to give them a skill. They try to help them get an education, a warm bed, a hot meal at night. They house 1,000 people every night there in Chicago. And they have the Unshackled radio program, the Success Stories. That's who they are. On the back wall, when I spoke there, I'll never forget, it said this: "We never give up on a man." That's what that rescue mission said. We never give up on a man. And God could say the same thing to us tonight. He never gives up on a person. He never gives up on a teenager. He never gives up on a child. He never gives up on a Christian. And he never gives up on a non-Christian. So how did he do this? Let's look at four episodes here tonight. I want you to see them for a moment. In Luke chapter 24 for a moment. Luke chapter 24. We have these disciples the day of the resurrection. They're unnamed. Their names aren't mentioned. It's just two disciples on a certain road headed to a little country town called Emmaus. And I want you to see this for a second. It's one of the most tender stories in the Bible. But Luke 24, 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem 70 furlongs. They talked together," these two people, "of all the things which had happened." So they're talking about it, the crucifixion. "And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him." That's kind of a mystery, isn't it? These two men are walking down the street. Jesus joins them and does some type of miracle where they don't recognize him. They hear his words, but they don't recognize it's Jesus. It's just kind of a strange thing. So they're talking. Verse 17, "He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" I love that. Jesus notices when we're sad. He noticed they were down. They were discouraged. He said, "Fellas, why are you so sad?" Verse 18, "One of them whose name was Cleopas," okay, there it is, his name, "answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known," don't you read the newspaper? "And hast not known the things that are come to pass there in these days?" He said unto them, "What things?" Now, don't you think Jesus already knew everything that had happened? But here's what, he likes to hear it in our own words. You know, you wonder, why do we even pray? God knows what's on our mind. He knows what our needs are, but he likes us to put it in our own words. I love this. He says, "What thing? Tell me about it." You ever have your mom and dad, when you skinned your knee, you ran home and tell me all about, I mean, how long is the story? You fell off your bike, skinned your knee, but they want to hear all how you feel about it. "And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, have crucified him. We trust that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today's the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When we found not his body, they came saying he had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart." hear what Jesus is saying? You're slow. He said, you're getting there. You're not there yet. Come on, come on. You're a little bit slow. You're kind of slow of heart. He says, you're slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? So what's Jesus do to help restore these people? Beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went. And here's something real tender about Jesus too. He made as though he would have gone further. You know, Jesus never acted. What you saw was what you got. But right here, he does a little acting. You ever done this before? Someone says, oh, you dropped it. Won't you stay and eat? You go, nah. No, really. Oh, okay. You ever been? Brother Abbott was the master at it. If you're ever around Brother Abbott, you better have food. We'd go on the soul winning bus. We'd say, you have anybody safe? Man, I knocked on the door. They were frying fried chicken. I got to eat 3 pieces of chicken, 2 pieces. His report was always what he ate at some stranger's house. He's always looked hungry. Well, they're getting ready to turn in for the night. You know, they're done walking into the village and they're getting ready to eat supper. And they said, Jesus, you say, no, I got to keep going. Well, why don't you stay? All right. Sometimes you have to just let him know he's welcome. I just love this story. So he sits down. Look at this. And it says in verse number 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. It's toward evening. The day is far spent. He went in to tarry with them. It came to pass. Here it is. They didn't know who he was yet. For some reason, this kind of strange miracle came to pass as he sat at meat with them. He took bread and blessed it. Somehow they asked him to make the blessing. And they would never in the Jew time, they would put a fresh loaf of bread. They would never cut it. They would tear it. So as Jesus blessed the bread and break it and passed it to them, guess what they saw? His nail prints in his hands. That's when they knew it was him as he was giving. And notice what it says. Verse 30, it came to pass, he sat with meat, took bread, blessed it, break it, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. What a strange miracle. Now you see him, now you don't. But notice what they commented about in verse 32. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? While he opened to us, here's the key, the scriptures. The scriptures right here. So how did Jesus help restore these people? I got a text from someone last night. It's a pastor. He's pastored many years. He's had burdens. He's had broken hearts. He's a grizzled old pastor. Here's what he texted. Life has not turned out the way I thought it would. He's discouraged. He's down. All of his kids didn't turn out. Church didn't grow as fast as he thought. He thought he'd be further along financially than he is. It just didn't work out the way he thought. So what do you do when a Christian is discouraged? They're not as close to the Lord as they ought to be. Here's what Jesus did. Number one, first scene, he gave them the scriptures. He gave them the scriptures. I texted back a scriptural thought to that man. And I said, here's what God wants you to know. He loves you. I believe in you. You're going to make it. God's got a plan. You're well known up in heaven. What was I telling him? I was giving him truth, scriptures. It's the scriptures that warms our heart. When people are discouraged, they need a verse that will strengthen them and help get them through. That's why in that other side book of my wife's, I put all those scriptures that I squeezed when I thought she was dying, page after page after page. Carol Tudor told me, every time I go through a major trial, I look in that book and I just read all those verses. They apply for any trial. It's the scriptures that helps restore us. It's these verses that warm our hearts. Number two, And then we see in Luke 24, verse 36, we see then Jesus makes an appearance to the 11. Remember? Where is the last time Jesus would have seen the 11? Someone help me. Okay, he's risen from the dead. When's the last time he would have seen these disciples? Anybody want to guess? The Garden of Gethsemane. Not Eden. That was somebody else. But Gethsemane. So his last time to see them, they were scramming. Whew. Judas came with the soldiers, and they ran. They weren't at the cross, only one. They had all left. They were fearful. Fearful to be arrested, fearful to be killed. They were gone. So now he's appearing in what we call the upper room. This is probably the same room where they had the Last Supper. He's appearing. How come? Look at this. In verse 36, John 24, in verse 36, perhaps you're here tonight. You're not as close to the Lord as you once were. Guess what he wants to do Sunday, Easter night? He wants to restore you and get you back to where you're supposed to be. Verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now, another gospel says this, and the door was closed. The door was locked. So Jesus in his glorified body, guess what he did? Just walked right through the door. And so that's the kind of body we're going to have one day. You won't need keys. It's going to be cool. Son, be careful. Don't walk through any doors. Well, Mama, it's my brand new body. I mean, it's okay. Maybe I just think like that. Forget it. You can be an angel sitting on a cloud, flapping your wings and be bored, but that's not how it's going to be. Then in verse 37, but they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. See, folks, we read all this. They experienced all this. You've seen all the ghost movies, horror movies, and all these weird movies that are out there, and we're not afraid of anything. The roller coasters, drop zone. These are fishermen. They're in an upper room, and someone that's dead now appears in the room. Notice what he said. Verse 38, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet. Look at this. It is I myself. I love the wording there. Isn't it sweet? It is I myself. It's me. Handle me and see. Jesus says, touch me. Come here, come here. Touch these hands. Touch me. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And by the way, that's our brand new body. It's going to be touchable up in heaven. We're not going to be transparent in heaven where it's just kind of this, you know, this weirdness and a clouds floating through us. No, it'll be a body that can touch, a body that can eat. The Bible says 12 manner of fruit up in heaven. There'll be food to eat. There'll be feet to walk on streets. We'll have substance to who we are. You'll be able to hug someone. You'll be able to squeeze them real tight. And then he says, verse 40, when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. While they yet believed not for joy, they're just all confused, and wondered, he said unto them, now this is a man thing. You ladies don't have to read this. Have you here any meat? Jesus is risen from the dead. He says, got any food? Got any food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. He took it and did eat before them. So how did Jesus help restore them? They're fearful. It was kind of this touch thing. Give me something to touch. Let me touch you. He helped restore them. I said it recently with a man that dropped out of our church many years ago. He felt like he failed. Couldn't get him to come. He just felt like he couldn't face anybody. Then one Sunday night, he walked into the lobby. I'll never forget when he came in. It took a lot of courage to come back. He kind of felt like everyone was going to question him. So why did you drop out? Where are you? We're not FBI, Fundamental Baptist Investigators. I just looked at him and he said, let me tell you, I said, wait. Are you back? He said, I'm back. I just hugged him. I think a hug to that man did a whole lot more than, let me show you about 28 ways to get right with the Lord right here. You need to start the one step, some 12 step. I just hugged him. And sometimes that's all someone needs to feel restored. So here it is. I get a text today. My wife and I were, and I hate to even use the word in church. Ugh. We were at Panera Bread. I hate that place. Half a sandwich and half a bowl of soup. That is not a meal. Now, if you ladies like that, some of you men do, it's okay. The broccoli cheddar soup's good, but they only give you half an inch. Look, give about a gallon. Anyway, so we're there. And we met a lady. And it looked like she had just had surgery. And she was on crutches. I said, hey, I had a couple surgeries on my knee. We started talking. I said, you go to church? No, helping raise my grandkids. Can my wife and I stop by and invite you? Yeah. Went by the house. She got saved. This was years ago. She came. She started bringing her daughter and her grandkids, and they got saved. And then it just kind of all fell apart. She went back to work and didn't come to church anymore. Worked Sundays, and daughter went through some issues. And you know, I just kind of wondered, so where is she? She missed church today. She wasn't here, but she did show up at the egg hunt. She heard. She got here late. She made it. Here's our new phone number. Call us. We need to get back in church. You know what God's trying to do? Just trying to restore that family. She doesn't need a lot of questions. She just needs some lady to hug her and say, we missed you. That's about it. So how did Jesus restore one group? His word, the scriptures. One group, something that was physical. And then third, here we are quickly. We see Thomas found in John chapter number 20, if you will. John 20, and he has a little nickname that most people call him. What do we call him? Is there a name in front of Thomas? He is called Doubting Thomas. So here he is, John chapter 20. And look down into verse number 24. We must hasten. Here it is. But Thomas, John 20, verse 24, one of the 12, he's called Didymus, just something for you deeper lifers. Didymus comes from the word ditto. Kind of strange, huh? He was a twin. So we don't know who his twin brother was. We don't know, but he was a twin. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So when Jesus appeared in that upper room, Judas had ended his life. So now it's 11. Thomas is gone. So now it's 10. It said he wasn't there. You help me. Let's just guess for a minute. Why wasn't Thomas there? You know, the Bible doesn't say, but just give me some maybe guesses. Somebody help me. Somebody help me in this. Help me.
He was at Panera.
Yeah, he was at Panera. Thanks a lot. He was trying on that jacket and he felt embarrassed to come. Right? Judy, what do you think?
He probably didn't believe that Jesus had risen.
Yeah, he probably didn't believe Jesus had risen. So he had no purpose to assemble with the 11. TC?
I was going to say
Derek. You guys, y'all are messed up up here. Anybody else in the center here? Maybe just a possibility. I won't hold you to it. Maybe he was sick. He could have had COVID. We don't know. He could have been sick. Anybody else? Why? Well, okay, why?
He overslept.
He overslept. Well, that'd be a good Baptist thing. That's good. Why would Thomas maybe have missed? Maybe he had company drop by. He could have been sick. Football game was on. Flintstones or something. Why, Kathleen?
Disillusioned.
Yeah, just hopeless. Just, you know, we didn't think it'd work out this way. And if you look at Thomas, he always had that doubting disposition. If you remember, it's kind of a strange scripture. When Jesus was told, Lazarus, your friend is sick, he's dying. Jesus said, we're going to see Lazarus. Guess what Thomas said? Let's go die also. Is that a weird statement? That's like saying, hey, our family's going to a funeral today. Good, let's all die too. That is strange. So I think Thomas just kind of had a melancholy personality. He was just kind of gloomy. He's the guy you would never invite to go on vacation with you. It was just Thomas, his personality. And so notice it says he wasn't there. And then notice what he says. His doubt is not kept secret. It is now influencing others. Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." He didn't just say, "Except I see." He said, "Except I put my hand into his side where they stabbed." Boy, that's pretty extreme, Thomas. Verse 26, and he said this publicly. He's saying, "I don't believe this happened. I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. I don't believe this." It's one thing to have doubts. It's another thing to share those doubts and discourage others. And that's what Thomas did. Verse 26, after 8 days, that means a full week. That's the next Sunday. After 8 days again, the disciples were within and Thomas was with them. So something happened. Someone convinced him. Someone talked to him. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And I love this. Then saith he to Thomas. It's 11 of them up there. And he says, "Good to see you guys." "All right, Thomas." What's Jesus doing? Restoring. He's already spoken to the 10 that were there. Now he's saying, "Thomas, we have a little unfinished business here." So how does he restore Thomas? Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand. Thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen, yet have believed." That's our blessing tonight. Thomas saw him and believed. We've not seen him, but we believe. There was a young preacher that preached for an organization back in the 30s and 40s. America was much like Guyana, South America at that time. The Bible was in the schools. They started having these youth rallies where young people, teenagers all the way through collegiates, would assemble in stadiums. And they would bring in these youth evangelists. One was called Billy Graham. And he was speaking to 20 and 30,000 people at that time. He was the rising evangelist, him and two other guys. The other guy's name was Chuck Templeton. And God was starting to use those guys. Good looking, gifted preachers. Thousands were being saved. Many were called into the ministry. Several years into this movement, Charles or Chuck Templeton began reading some different authors who did not believe this book was accurate or totally true. He started reading these scholars that did not believe in the literal creation, that believed in evolution. He started reading after these men that said Jesus was not really the Son of God. He was just a good man. And he began reading, and soon his mind was filled with doubts. And he had a talk with Billy Graham. He said, "Billy, the Bible cannot be true." He said, "There are smart people who believe we evolved and it couldn't have been created. There are other smart people that believe that Jesus was just a man. He never rose from the dead. How can you keep preaching? You cannot see all these things. How can you take it by faith?" Billy Graham said this, "I decided a long time ago I'm not going to kick every tire. I'm not going to re-examine every verse in the Bible. I believe it's true from cover to cover, if I understand it all or not, and that's where I'm headed." Chuck Templeton, years later, wrote a very sad book. It was called this, Farewell to God. They interviewed him. And they asked him about the great days in his life. He began weeping. He said, I miss Jesus Christ so much. What had happened? That unbelief, that doubt, caused Billy Graham to help reach a world, tens of millions of people. While Chuck Templeton, that unbelief, gradually took him to a very, very sad, lonely life, dying without being close to the Lord. Doubt. What did the Lord do for Thomas? He spoke to him directly and helped him calm those doubts. Then I'm going to leave you this last one here. We see in John 21 for a moment. John 21, and then we're finished. John 21. This is after the resurrection. This is where he is restoring Simon Peter. We cannot read all the scriptures, but it's very tender. Very tender. I'm sure Simon Peter was very embarrassed. Scripture says that after the resurrection, the angel said, go tell the disciples, and then get this, and then it says, and Peter, that Jesus will meet you in Galilee. He was singled out. Because Simon Peter was so important to the cause of Christ. He was the leader. He was the one all the disciples looked to. He was the gifted one. God was going to use him. He was too valuable for Jesus just to throw him in the trash. So Jesus goes after him. We see in John 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. On this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? We would say, catch anything? Why did he call them children? Because they were acting like a bunch of children. And they answered him, no. He said, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. It's one of the tender miracles. They're so far out in the boat, they can see a man, they can hear, throw your net on the other side. They can't tell who it is. And so they're fishing for fish. Later on in the story, it says Jesus has bread and fish. It's already cooked. He already has what they've been looking for. And I want to say this, whatever you're looking for in the world, whatever you're looking for in relationships with other people, it'll never satisfy the inner longing that Jesus can satisfy. He already has all that you're looking for. So when they cast the net on the other side, you know the story, the nets are filled with fish. And it gives an exact number, 153. I've never caught that many at one cast. And I doubt you have either. They bring the nets to shore. And all of a sudden, Jesus starts speaking to Simon Peter, do you love me? He's taking that love battering ram, just kind of breaking down the resistance, that failure, and that pity party that Simon Peter's having. How did he restore Simon Peter? Here it is. His goodness. His goodness. The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. How's he going to get Simon Peter back? He's going to have the greatest fishing day he's ever had in his life. 153, one cast. He pulls it to shore and it's like, all I did was deny you, lied about you, cut off an ear, left you, quit the ministry. You'll do this for me. I'm getting back in. The goodness of God. So here's the thought tonight. There are people that are not going to be perfect. There are going to be people that's not going to come every service. There's going to be people that are in and then out, and then in and out, and clean and sober, and then not clean and sober. There's going to be people that, man, we're in, and then you're not going to see them. I saw people today I've not seen in years in church. And guess what? I didn't say, where you been? At the end of church, did you notice I didn't say, see you Christmas? I didn't do that. I'm glad they were there. I looked at two families today and I said, I knew you'd be here. How'd you know? I said, I was thinking about you and praying for you yesterday. Thank you, Pastor. I saw one young lady who's not been here in years. A lot of heartache, a lot of rejection, a lot of confusion, just tears the whole service. This is the restoration place. This is the getting back in place. This is the big banner Billy Sunday would have had, get right with God place. God wants you back place. That's what it is. He restores. Let's be restorers. Not the one that shoots the wounded, those that pick up the wounded. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. That's what we're all about.